Well, let me say good morning to all of you. We're so glad that you're here. The few, the proud, those who travel in snow. We're going to study Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26 this morning, following after what we studied last week, where the Apostle Paul was evaluating his suffering from the middle. He wasn't looking back on it as everything's finished and complete, but from within it, he was being given new perspective. And the perspective that he offers to all of us is that even though we may not understand the why of God's purpose in the midst of our suffering, we can't grasp it or lay hold of it or figure out, we can ask the question, what are you doing? What are you doing in me? What are you doing through me for your own glory's sake? We can trust God even we can't trace the why. We can't figure out exactly why things are happening. And today, we look at what followed. As Paul remained in chains, and he began to wrestle with facing a potential death sentence. He was staring death in the face in this coming tribunal, this court appearance before Caesar himself. And as he faced his potential death, it began to bring things into a little bit of a sharper focus. Isn't that true, that as we face intense suffering and even death, things that are important begin to be clearer? Where do we find the courage to face those things? Philippians 1, beginning in verse 18. It's page 980 in your pew Bible, if you're following along. Hear God's word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, would you open our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning? We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the chief privileges that I have as a pastor is to be invited into the holy space in someone's life when they're preparing to die. It is one of the chief privileges that I have to cry with them and pray with them, to hold their hands, to read scripture with them. Those are some of the most holy moments that I can think of, and those moments are always eminently clarifying. One person I had the privilege of walking with as he was preparing to go be with Jesus was my late father-in-law, Harvey. Harvey valiantly battled metastatic cancer for 2 years, and I loved him before he was diagnosed with cancer. He was my buddy. But what followed after his diagnosis was watching Harvey grow from my friend into a hero in my life. Because the closer that Harvey got to death, the closer he grew to Jesus. And it was like watching a metamorphosis right before my eyes. It's like what Paul said in another of his letters, though outwardly he was wasting away, inwardly he was being renewed day by day. It was amazing to watch what was happening in him. What we talked about changed. What he thought about changed. And what he cared about changed as he faced his death. Harvey was a very successful businessman. And he was in business with a few guys who, in my view, their integrity didn't match Harvey's integrity. In fact, after his diagnosis, they sought to push him out of the business that he had started and run for 30 years. They sought to steal it from him, including his health care benefits. He faced the loss of everything that he'd worked for, even while he was dying. And it was hard for us in the family. So we were angry, we were bitter, We didn't understand why this was happening. We didn't understand what was going on. And we were really frustrated. But the real question was not how we're going to respond, but what's Harvey going to say? How's Harvey going to respond to this? And Harvey responded as a man whose loves and cares were being clarified as he got closer to his death. One night, he called me out of the blue to ask me a question. He asked me, how should a man who's seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ respond to this kind of injustice in his life at the end of his days? How could he defend his legacy and care for his family while seeking at the same time to love and even forgive these men who were being so destructive in his life? He asked me those questions, and I tell you the truth, my jaw about hit the floor because those weren't the questions I was asking. I couldn't imagine asking those questions. They didn't come from a place of vengeance. They weren't from a place of wallowing in the betrayal that he was experiencing. He wasn't even fretting over what might happen. But instead, as a man determined to live for Christ, facing the prospect of death, he asked, how can I love and even forgive these men who are harming me? As he got close to his death, what was really important came really clear. What he thought about changed. What he cared about changed. And I was the pastor, but Harvey modeled for me what it looked like to follow Jesus as he walked in the last days of his life. It was an amazing experience for me. If you're anything like me, you wonder, where does that kind of courage come from to die well? Where does it come from to face that enemy? Where does courage come from to face other enemies and other struggles in our lives? How are we gonna do it? Well, Paul was in a similar place and asked a very similar question. He was about to be hauled before a tribunal. He was about to go into the courtroom of Caesar, and he waited in chains, and we wonder what was on his mind. He tells us in verse 20. It says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And when the Apostle Paul says he's not going to be ashamed, he's not referring to his inability to speak courageously up for Jesus in front of Caesar. That's not what he's talking about. He uses this same phrase a couple of times to mean he's not going to be put to shame, or his confidence in God is not going to be misplaced. Because in Paul's mind, the shame would be to testify to a God who fails to keep his promise. That's what would make Paul feel ashamed. I would testify to a God who won't keep his word in faithfulness. And he says, that's never going to happen. I will never be disappointed. I will never be put to shame because God always keeps his promises. God never fails his people. Whether it's in life or in death, God can be depended on to keep his promise toward his children. Christ will be honored whether I live or die. You and I face similar things as we look our enemies in the face and ask, where does my courage come from? As we think about things in our lives and we wonder, how in the world am I going to make it if I'm at the end of my rope? How can I find the strength to say that my whole life belongs to Jesus? Whether I live or I die, everything belongs to Jesus. Whether I live or I die, or how I live and how I die, I'm his servant. Where does that courage come from? How do we find it? Well, if you're the note-taking type, I've got 3 points for you this morning. And the first place that courage comes from is it's found in confidence in the gospel. And the second place is we're strengthened from the outside. And the third place is when we see Christ all around. Confidence in the gospel, strengthened from the outside, and we see Christ all around. Let's take those one by one. We have courage when we place confidence in the gospel. Look again at verse 19. Paul said, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And now the word that is translated deliverance here in Greek is soteria, or salvation. Paul's not talking about the courtroom of Caesar. He's talking about having confidence in salvation and deliverance before the courtroom of God. That's the one that really matters. He's quoting Job here. He quotes Job from chapter 13, verse 16, where Job was held in contempt by his friends. But he says that he knew that he would be vindicated or saved or delivered before God's court. Paul didn't have any confidence at all that he was going to be physically delivered from his chains, that he would be freed from Caesar. But on his mind was the primacy of another court, the heavenly court. He's able to say whether he lives or dies, whatever Caesar decides, this will turn out for my salvation and my deliverance, because the real courtroom is happening in heaven and that verdict has already been announced. Follow with me Paul's logic here for just a minute. He's saying it doesn't matter what Caesar's tribunal finds. I might be found guilty and I might be condemned to die. That's all in God's hands. But the thing that really matters is before the real courtroom, the tribunal of God, the courtroom of God. He knows that he's already been found guilty, and yet Jesus was condemned to die in his place. That's why he has confidence in his salvation, confidence in his deliverance. I'm saved, I'm delivered, I'm vindicated, because God's judgment day has already passed. I'm saved because Jesus was condemned in my place, and I'll never be disappointed because God always keeps his word. This Jesus who died in my place, I will have salvation and I will forever be with God. It really doesn't matter what Caesar decides. It's going to all turn out in the end for my salvation. What Paul is putting his confidence here is in the doctrine of justification. And that doctrine will breathe amazing courage into how we live our lives today. Because if you've trusted in Jesus' work, friends, if you've trusted that Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life and he did everything that God the Father expects from you, and he was condemned for your guilt to die in your place, and he was raised from the dead in victory, then friends, you have to know that your judgment day has effectively been moved from the future to the past. Your judgment has already been passed. It's already been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no tribunal before the world that could take that salvation, that ultimate life, away from you. Jesus has already been condemned, and he's already been raised from the dead for your victory. No matter what tribunal you fear in this world, we have confidence because we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to us. So we're able to say, to live is Christ. If I live on this earth, Christ will empower me. Christ will strengthen me. Christ will encourage me. I will live in the power of Christ. And if I die, it's a gain, because I'm in the very presence of Christ. He has incredible confidence because Paul knows we can't lose, because Jesus lost his life for us. The great Puritan Richard Sibbes once wrote this: "What greater encouragement can a man have to fight against his enemy than when he is sure of victory before he ever fights?" That's the confidence that Paul has here. He is assured of victory before he ever fights, because Jesus has been crucified and Jesus has been raised from the dead for your victory. And no matter what Caesar's court says, before the tribunal of God, you are acquitted. Jesus stood in your place. Now, maybe it's not a civil court that you're afraid of. Maybe you are fearing the tribunal of cancer, and you're afraid that it's going to take your life, and it might. But friends, the truth is that you will live because Christ lived and died for you. That cancer does not have the final word in your life. Christ has the final word in your life. Maybe you fear the judgment of a wasted life. Somebody tells you you've wasted your life, you've wasted your gifts, you've wasted it. And maybe you feel the same. Friends, you should know that you've been set free by God, because he has already declared in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that you belong to him. You're not a waste. You're never going to be a waste, because Jesus paid the price of his own blood for your life forever. Maybe you fear the courtroom of public opinion, or the court of a failed relationship, and you feel like, I can't go on. The Lord would say, press on in courage, because Jesus holds you fast, and he is the one that you can never lose. Friends, whether we live or die, in Christ we live. Christ, if we live here on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will empower us and strengthen us and encourage us. And if we die, we're face to face with Him. So either way, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe has proclaimed to all the world, this one is mine. I have died in His place. I've died in her place. And no one can take them from me. It's true, friends, that we all live our lives in the theater of God, with His work and His life on display through us and in us. For when we live, it is Christ who lives in us. And if we die, we have the blessing of seeing Him face to face. Whether we live or die, we have Jesus. So He would say, have courage. Your judgment has already been handed out, and Jesus took it for you. And so now, friends, you are safe in the hands of God, no matter what happens. You're safe in the very hands of God. We have courage to face our trials when we put our confidence in the gospel. Another place we find courage is also found in verse 19, and it's when we are strengthened from the outside. Look again at verse 19. He says, again, I will rejoice through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Or we could translate this through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Courage to rejoice and courage to follow after the Lord is given as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God is supplied, as He helps us to have joy in this world. Now we have to know that the Bible teaches that if you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, the Spirit of God already dwells inside of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says it very clearly. If you trust in Jesus, you already have the Spirit all the time. But there's also a dynamic that Paul speaks of and the book of Acts speaks of, that those who already have the Spirit, like you and me, who've trusted in Jesus, may experience a fullness, may experience a power of the Spirit at certain times and for certain purposes. There are times in our lives when we experience the fullness of the Spirit of God in ways that we may not have before. Like, for example, when Peter stood up to preach before the council in Jerusalem in Acts 4, after the Spirit had been poured out, he was said to have been filled with the Spirit. And later in that same chapter, as believers were preparing to speak, they were filled with the Spirit. And as Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts was about to be stoned, it says that he was filled with the Spirit. And once more, as the disciples were being persecuted in chapter 13, it says that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There is a fullness of the Spirit of God that can rest upon us in unique and special ways for certain times and certain purposes of God. And what the commentators and the Greek experts tell us about the way that the Apostle Paul wrote verse 19 of our text, where he says, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, Paul wants us to grasp that it is through the prayers of the people of God that fullness of the Spirit is coming. It's through the prayers of God's people as we long for God to be poured out and encourage one another, as we pray for one another, fresh supply of God's Spirit and His power come to strengthen us in the face of our trial. As we pray for one another, the Spirit of God is poured out to supply us with courage as we face deep, deep trials, even facing death. It's through the prayers of God's people that we experience the power of God's Spirit. Now, should we be surprised? I don't think so. Should we be surprised that a supernatural strength and a supernatural joy would be given from a supernatural source? Makes all the sense in the world, right? And that supernatural joy and that supernatural strength can enable us to face very natural and worldly trials, even death. Because God pours out His Spirit as we pray for one another. It's like you and I are standing on the battlefield and we've been given a walkie-talkie to call out to the Lord, the commander, to send in reinforcements. That's what prayer is. We ask God, send in reinforcements for my brother or my sister. Their knees are about to buckle, their hearts are failing, but God, would you send them what they need so that they can stand for you? Should we be surprised that the Spirit of God is poured out when we pray for one another? And yet, I often find myself prayerless and incredibly busy How about you? I find myself prayerless and extremely active, trying to manage everything, trying to get all the machinery to work just right so that my life will go the way that I desire it to go. I find myself prayerless and incredibly anxious. But God's word would tell us to call out to the Lord, cry out to the commander of heaven, that he would supply the joy and the courage and the power of the Spirit of God that we might stand in our own day of trial. But we don't do it. Sometimes we don't do it because we wonder, does prayer really work? Sometimes we don't do it, we don't call out because we are not able to see how much more deep are our needs than our abilities. We overestimate our strength and our abilities to get things done, and we don't see the depth of our need before God. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't know how. We don't know what's the best thing to pray for one another. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't know to whom to reach out and ask for prayer. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't want to reveal how vulnerable and needy and heartsick we really are. We're so busy keeping up appearances that we don't take advantage of the strength that God offers us as his people. If you don't know how to pray or you don't know to whom to reach out for prayer, can I remind you that your elders and the shepherds of this church love you? And they want to pray for you. They want to have the privilege of calling down God's life-giving power into your life exactly where your needs are. Every member of this church has an elder shepherd and a lay shepherd assigned to care for you. And they're calling you. They're reaching out to you. So would you answer their calls? Would you respond to their emails? Would you open up your life to these shepherds so that you can ask for prayer in this precise place where you need courage, where you need joy, where you need strength? Pick up the phone and reach out to your shepherd so that God's supply of grace can flood your life, because these men and women love to have the privilege of praying for you and with you. It can be an incredible source of joy, friends, to know that the prayers of God's people come before a God who delights to answer those prayers, delights to pour out his Spirit to bless his children when we are suffering or struggling. Courage comes from having confidence in the gospel, and courage can come when we're strengthened from the outside by the prayers of God's people. And finally, courage can come through seeing Christ all around us, especially in the lives of the people who are around us as they selflessly and radically serve. How does that give us courage? Well, it gives us courage to see, if I know that Jesus is alive and at work in your life, maybe he will be alive and at work in my life too. It helps us to trust. It helps us to know. It helps us to see that Jesus hasn't left us alone. He's alive in this world. He's alive in my friends. And Lord, would you be alive in me too? Please lift up our eyes and see Christ at work all around us. It can give us courage also. In verses 21 to 25, Paul lets us onto the inside. It's like he opens up his heart and he invites us in to see his wrestling about what he really wants. He says, on the one hand, verse 23, to die and to be with Christ would be better. Now, I know that may sound scary, but to die and to immediately be ushered into the very presence of God, that's a pretty good deal, right? No more sin, no more sorrow, no more illness, no more trials, no more tribunals, no more suffering. And on the last day, Jesus will return and give us new bodies with which to enjoy a new heavens and a new earth. That's a pretty good deal. It would be great to be with Christ, Paul says. To die and be with him is far better for me, he says. But do you hear his wrestling in verse 24, where he takes the other side? But to remain is more necessary for you. What would be better for me is to go be in the presence of Christ. But what's better for you is to stay here and serve and bless you. That's incredible. Selfless sacrifice. That really, to me, describes the daily battle of the Christian life. Self-desire versus self-denial. Do I do and pursue what I want, what I think will make me happy, or do I do and serve and give myself in a way that deny myself in order to serve others around me? It's the walk of the Christian life, self-denial. But it has to come from somewhere a whole lot stronger than just our sense of duty. We can only give ourselves away out of a sense of duty for so long, and then we're done. Can't do it anymore. Where did that strength come from for Paul? Look at verse 26 with me. It says he desires to stay so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. It's a great verse, and the order that we find it in English is actually reversed in the original Greek. This is what it literally says in the original. So that you glory or boast in Christ in me. There's nothing in between there. It's in Christ in me. And that word order is profoundly important because they're not going to boast and glory in Paul and what Paul has done, but rather they glory in what Jesus is doing in Paul. They boast about, they find glory, they find encouragement in what Christ is doing in and through Paul's life. As they see him and experience Jesus in Paul, the way he served, the way he considered others more important than himself, as they see Jesus alive in Paul, they see Jesus empowering him to serve, it gives them courage too. It gives them hope, it gives them joy when their circumstances scream despair. Because we see Jesus is alive. And I can see what he's doing in my friend's life. I can see the way that he's at work and my friend is selflessly serving at such a great cost. I know that Jesus is in him and maybe that Jesus can be at work in me too. That's where glory comes from. Jesus in us. That's where encouragement can come from as you lift up your eyes in this congregation and you see Jesus alive in the lives of other people. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to find hope. It just seems like your world has crashed around you. I think Paul's advice for us would be lift up your head. Lift up your heads and look around you, and you will see Jesus alive and at work in so many people in your immediate vicinity. You will see Jesus alive and at work, giving courage to people. That's what encouragement means. It means to put courage in. You can be encouraged by looking at Jesus alive and at work in the friends around you. Are you encouraged by that? Do you know anyone well enough to see Jesus in their lives? If you do, and you see Christ at work, tell them. You encourage them as they encourage you. It can strengthen us when we see Jesus in one another. I'll close with this. When I was in the middle of my divorce all those years ago, I was able to boast in Christ in my friend. I had a buddy, and he and I worked together, and I trusted this man deeply. He walked with me through this year of the dissolution of my marriage, and he helped me carry my burden that year. And near the end of that year, I found out that earlier, this man had turned down an opportunity to move and serve somewhere else. But he said no. As you can imagine, when I found out, I asked him why. I went to him and said, what in the world are you thinking? And what he told me gave me great confidence. Not in him, but in Jesus in him. Because I was able to hear and see and rejoice that Jesus was with me in my depths through my friend. My buddy told me that he said no to this opportunity that would have been great for his career because he sensed that Jesus was calling him to remain by my side, to be present in my life until this trial was over. I get emotional even now. It's hard to know what to say when someone does that for you. When a person loves you so much that they pass up an opportunity to better themselves and better their careers because they think Jesus says it's more necessary for you to stay for your friend. That's what this man did for me. It's more necessary for me to stay here with you than it is for me to advance my own career. I saw Jesus in that man. I felt Jesus alive and at work through that man. I boasted in Christ because my friend showed me this Jesus who is a never-failing God and always showing up, a steadfast in his love. That's the kind of God he is, because my friend crawled down with me into the pit of my life. But it was more than just my friend. It was Jesus in my friend crawling down with me into the pit of my life. I was given courage because I knew I wasn't alone. God was with me in my friend. Do you see that anywhere around you in your life today? Do you know the presence of that Jesus in the lives of the people around you today? Take courage. Take courage, friends, because the verdict has already been announced and the victory is won. You are safe in the hands of God. Take courage because power is just a prayer away. Just call out and ask for it. And take courage because Jesus shows up all around you if you just have eyes to see. Take courage. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us so much to give us a gospel that will never disappoint. And you love us enough to surround us with brothers and sisters who can call in the reinforcements from heaven when we are struggling or despairing. And you give us courage when we see you in the lives of other people. Would you open our eyes? Would you make us more and more a congregation of people who are willing to open up our lives and share you through what you're doing in our lives as well? We pray, Jesus, do that work in us and among us as your people, and so knit us together, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.